Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to this Hebrews 12, this text this morning that we read, we find something that is very contrary, I think, to the evangelical world in which we live. And that is that there is discipline that God brings to His people. And as you can see from the writer to the Hebrews and what is said here, quoting from the Old Testament, that those whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and every son whom He receives, He scourges. So in other words, there is chastening in the household of faith. God, in His love for His people, has in His covenant blessings to us, has the chastening that goes on when we step off the narrow way and we walk on the broad road. As we turn away from the Lord, He brings us back. And sometimes it's hard discipline that the Lord brings to His children. But nevertheless, this is a blessing. Even as you kids, when you're disciplined by your parents, this is a demonstration of love from your parents towards you. Now, our whole culture has this turned upside down. We have this in our culture that has seen that if there is discipline, if there is chastening, then that is unloving and unkind. But the Scripture says completely opposite. You see, that is the way of the world, and we are not to drink at the well of the world. We are to be people who are of the Word, who are influenced by the Word, who take our understanding and our cue from the teaching of Scripture, not from the culture in which we live. God chastens. Beloved, if you are without chastening, and what this means, that if you can continue in a lifelong, habitual, unbroken pattern of sinful rebellion against God in a particular area of your life without repentance, then you're not a child of God. It's that simple. Why do we not hear that today? Why do we think that you can live any way that you want and the Lord loves me just the way I am? No, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. You are a new creation, and you are continually then being transformed by the Spirit and the Word into the image of Jesus Christ. So there must be growth in the Christian life. And that growth is seen in repenting and turning and walking in obedience to Jesus Christ, not to be saved, but because you are the saved. You know, these false teachings that go on about legalism and thinking that you're saved by the things that you do, which you are not. People then take that to extreme and then think that we are not to do anything as Christians. That meaning, the thought is that if we're saved by grace, then why do we do good works? The Catechism asks that question. Because the Spirit of Christ is now in us. And God has created us in Christ Jesus to walk in good works, to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so there must be repentance in the life of the believer. And that's a continual, habitual, lifelong endeavor. That's a continually turning away from your sin and looking unto Jesus. That is where your hope is found. Not in you, but in Him. You turn from your sin, and in turning, you look to Jesus. You don't turn to say, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstrap, and I'm going to make change, and I'm going to do this better. Repentance, beloved, is looking to Jesus. It's changing the way that you think. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews says here. And if you don't have that in your life, if you can continue in an unbroken pattern of sinful lifestyle, then you don't give evidence of being a child of God. You give evidence of being a child of Satan. It's that simple. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he's up on his rooftop, and he's watching her bathing, and then he desires her, and he has her over to his place. He has a servant go get her and bring her to his place. He is not demonstrating himself to be a child of God at that point, is he? He is looking more like a child of the devil at that point because he knows what he's doing is wrong, but he's doing it anyway because he wants to please his flesh. He has a sinful desire and a passion that's raging in his heart for sexual relations with other women, and he's wanting to see it to fruition. And then David goes almost a year without repenting. He is not showing himself at this time to be a child of God. He is showing himself to be more in line with the child and the children of the devil than the children of God. But as the text says, those whom the Lord loves, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son in which he receives. God will bring him to repentance. If you're a child of God and you walk away from the Lord and you are truly a child of God like the prodigal son, you will be brought to repentance. God will drive you to repentance. That is a covenant blessing secured by the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you continue in a lifestyle, sinful, habitual pattern of walking away from the Lord and not returning to the Lord, you do not show yourself to be a child of God. It's that simple in Scripture. And with regards to sorrow, when Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 7, there are two different sorrows. There's the sorrow of the world. It's the sorrow that you got caught. It's the sorrow of the embarrassment in your life. It's the shame that brings about getting caught. There's a lot of that sorrow of the world. You go into the prison system and you ask men about being caught. And if they do say that they're guilty, if they do admit that they're guilty, which is very rare, it's more like a Shawshank Redemption when the guy asks, hey, what are you in here for? Didn't do it. I'm innocent. That's how men are. Right? We're always trying to push things away that I'm innocent. I'm the innocent one. But if they would admit it, they would say, I'm sorry that I got caught. Not, I'm sorry I've sinned against God. You see, for godly sorrow, Paul says, always drives one to repentance. There's always a change then of the action because the mind has changed. And if you are without that in your life, you are not demonstrating a child of God. David penned Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, you see his psalm of repentance. Before that, Psalm 32, he describes the misery of his life when he was unrepentant, when he kept it in, when he did not come to the Lord and confess it. But the Lord is going to bring his children to repentance. He's going to bring them to confess their sins. He is going to bring them to the point where they humble themselves before him and cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. That I did it. I'm guilty. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. And that's what David is saying in Psalm 51. And that has reference, beloved, to our text this morning. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, you know Jesus is addressing the church of Laodicea, and this is a lukewarm church. You remember from last week, the lukewarm church is the church that made him vomit. And that's what the lukewarm water is induced vomiting. It's used for that purpose, to induce vomiting. It's neither hot, not refreshing, and it's neither cold that quenches the thirst. It's lukewarm, and it causes one to spew it back out of their mouth. And this is what Jesus is saying about this church. You are like that. You are like that to me. You've made me come to the point where I'm sick to my stomach at you. And I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth unless you repent. It's a call to Jesus Christ. Now you remember that he gives the illusion of the example of the water from Hierapolis to Colossae. And Hierapolis had the hot springs and the water was pumped in to Laodicea and also Colossae through aqueducts. Well, given time and distance, it was 12 miles from Hierapolis to Colossae, 6 miles to Laodicea. So when the water got there, it wasn't cold, it wasn't hot, it was lukewarm. Now with the springs in Hierapolis, if you had some kind of a medical condition, you could be in those hot springs. And the minerals there and the content that was there would be a help to the body. If you were in Laodicea and you were a traveler, You can get a cold drink of water. You can quench that thirst with that cold water. But if you're in Laodicea, all you got is lukewarm. That you drink it down and it comes right back up. And this is a description of the church itself. And I've asked this question about us particularly as Hope Reformed Church, but let me go broader than that. I think broadly, this is the evangelical church in the United States today. It's a church that has turned their back on the Lord. But we still call ourselves the church. We still have some religion. It's man-made stuff. We do what we want to do. We view worship and the church as a club. So, if I don't want to go, I don't go. If I want to go, I go. If I go pay my dues, do this, that's how it's viewed in the world today. It's a church that calls itself the church that the candlestick is removed. There's no gospel there. That's the liberal churches. Drive into some of these towns, especially on the East Coast, and look at some of these historic buildings where a church used to gather. Now you realize that the building is not the church. The people are the church. But the people have a meeting place. And some of these places are very ornate, very beautiful type buildings that were built for the church to worship. And as you see them, they're vacant today. Why? Because the social gospel has come in. The feel-good gospel has come in. The gospel according to man. The gospel that pleases us. The gospel of material wealth. The gospel that says we'll worship the way that we want to worship and God should accept it because we're upstanding people in the community. That's liberalism that has been brought in to the church and has destroyed the church, and therefore these buildings sit vacant. You lose the gospel, there's no sense meeting. If you don't open up the book and you don't speak from the Word, and if Christ's voice is not heard, close it up, close down, shut off everything, and leave. Because you don't have a true church of Jesus Christ. Where you have the gospel preached, beloved, there Christ is. Christ is where His Word is proclaimed because He's proclaiming through that Word. This wasn't happening in Laodicea. But there must have been still a remnant there in Laodicea. Because he says, notice in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Jesus, and when he speaks about love here, he's speaking about the brotherly love. This is a brotherly rebuke. He's rebuking them and he's calling them to repent and to change and to turn from their wicked behavior. And this is the love of God. God loves us. And He loves us, and it's demonstrated in His chasing us from our sins. That is a good thing, even as parents that chasten their children. That is a necessary thing. And we got this and bought into this whole thing in our society about timeouts rather than spanking. Show me where timeout exists in the teaching of Scripture. And I'll show you where spanking exists. Because timeout does not. We are to discipline the way the Lord instructs us. And that just shows our arrogance, doesn't it? It shows our arrogance when we want to displace and think lightly of what God teaches us in His Word. And think that we know better. Oh, that's just so arrogant of us as finite, fallen creatures. That we think we know better. And beloved, that's all of us. We all think we know better at certain points. Oh, I know what the Bible says, but I think. And you think lightly of the Word of God. And you displace the Word of God for the traditions and the teachings and the doctrines of men. That is an abomination in God's sight. And that is something that is loathsome to His soul. That's the lukewarm congregation right there. If He loves us, if you are loved by God, you will be chastened. He rebukes. Now, how does He rebuke? Again, God uses His church. God rebukes through His church. God rebukes through His Word. It's not as if the Lord Jesus appears to you personally. He speaks to you through His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. and is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for encouragement, for admonishment, that the people of God then might be equipped thoroughly unto every good work. So it's through the Word that you be rebuked by the Lord when you are in sin. And your response to that, beloved, demonstrates whether or not you are a child of God or a child of the devil. Whether you turn from your sin and you look unto Jesus and you confess your sin, or whether your heart is hardened and you walk away from the truth, grumbling and mumbling and complaining about it, angry with the Lord and those whom He sends in your life to rebuke you in your sin. I rebuke and I chasten. The chastening there has to do with training of children. That's actually paideia, the children. Paiduo, the verb there, has to deal with training up. You are being taught and trained up to walk in the fear of the Lord when you are rebuked by the Lord. And that's what it's necessarily going to produce in your life. If there's no turning from your sin and confessing it to the Lord Jesus and walking then in obedience, correcting that behavior because you're looking to Jesus and saying the same thing that He says in His Word, then there's no true repentance. And that's why Jesus says there, be zealous and repent. Remember, last week I mentioned with regards to the hot springs, and He says to this church, you're neither hot nor cold. And the term for hot is zestos. Well, He uses a similar term here that regards the action of the people. Right? And so it's a hot, bubbling over action in repenting and turning and through this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The zealousness. If you're zealous, you're hot to turn from your sin. You're hot to confess it to the Lord. You're hot to walk in obedience. And this is an imperative. He's commanding them to be this way. To be bubbling over with excitement and fear of the Lord and in joy of walking in the knowledge of the truth. Be zealous and repent. Now, there is a whole misunderstanding today with regard to repentance. You may change your actions and not be repentant. You could be told not to do that, and you could stop doing a particular action, and yet in your heart you could still be resistant. In your heart you could still be recalcitrant. You could still be in rebellion against God. It's like the little kid. The little kid stands up at the dinner table, standing up on the chair. The father tells the little kid, sit down. The kid said, I will not. Father tells her again, I said, sit down. I'm going to make you sit down. So the child sits down. And if it ended there, you think, well, they've repented. They haven't repented. Because the little child says, I'm sitting down, but I'll have you to know I'm standing up in my heart. That's not true repentance. You're not saying what God says in His Word. True repentance, metanoia, begins in the mind, beloved. It's not in the actions itself. It's in a change of the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When the mind changes, the actions necessarily will change. When you say what God says in His Word about your actions will then necessarily change. It's first the inside of the cup and dish must be cleansed. Then the outward will be clean. So it's not simply doing actions. It's a change in the mind that comes through the Spirit of God who convicts you and convinces you and illumines your mind of the truth, and you say, Lord, it was me. I did it. I've sinned. I've broken your commandment. I have fallen short. Forgive me. And you will do a 180. But that's where it begins in the mind, with the confession to the Lord and to those that you have sinned against. That is produced, notice, by the Lord. He rebukes, He chastens. He brings to repentance through His Word and His Spirit His children. And so, verse 20, he stands at the door and knocks. How often have you heard this with the Arminian evangelical that stands there that thinks that Jesus is knocking on the heart of every single sinner out there, and if you just open your door, he'll come in. It has no reference to that whatsoever. He's speaking to the church. And this is a symbol here of the church has cast Jesus out. How do you cast Jesus out of the church? Just remove His Word. Take away His Word. Part of the true church, an example of the true church, is church discipline. When the Belgian Confession in 29 deals with the marks of a true church, it gives three. And the first is the pure preaching of the gospel. Where the gospel is proclaimed, there Christ is. He is walking among His congregation. He is walking among the candlesticks. The second one is the administration of the sacraments. The pure administration of the sacraments. The third one is church discipline. Now when John Calvin commented on that, he says, where you see these three, it is not to be doubted, there is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the marks that you find in the Scriptures. When you don't have that, beloved, you don't have a church of people of God. You don't have a body of Christ. You don't have those who declare themselves to be redeemed. The whole of the congregation as a whole, the majority of them, has gone liberal, has turned their back on Christ. And basically, as he's saying here, they've cast Jesus out. They've thrown away the gospel. They've taken away the good news. They've removed the book. And he stands outside the door of that church and he knocks. And he continues to knock. Present tense, he keeps on knocking. He keeps on calling. That's why I believe that there are still some believers in this church. Oh, they're in the minority. They're overwhelmed by the liberals in that congregation. They're overwhelmed by the lukewarm people. But there are there some still remaining. Otherwise, there would not be the gracious call of repentance. Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Do you see, beloved, how horrendous that is? What an abomination that is. How blasphemous that is. We are those that are called the redeemed of Jesus Christ. And then we want to pick Jesus up and throw Him out the door. We want to throw away His Word, throw away the Gospel, throw away the pure administration of the sacraments, throw away church discipline. And we want to say we're the church? What an abomination. What an affront to the Lord Jesus Christ. That He stands outside calling, repent, come back to Me, return, I will receive you. Historically, it's said that the church of Laodicea didn't repent. And they were no more. You know how easy it would be for the Lord to remove the candlestick? Turn away from the gospel, beloved. And the candlestick will be removed. Don't think of worship of the Lord as serious business for the believer. And it's not just one day a week. It's every day. Corporally, as we gather together to worship as a body together and hear from the Lord. But every single day of the week, we are worshiping the Lord. And are we abiding by His Word then? This is not just a once a week thing. This is a keep on keeping on for the believer. Our minds are being renewed by His Word. So that we might walk more and more habitually, consistently in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw out His Word. Turn your back on His Word. Let the gospel be not something that is important to you, of utmost importance. And we will be just like the lukewarm church that's spoken here. Don't abstract yourself from this. Don't say, I'm glad we're not like them, because that lukewarmness is in all of our hearts. And you've seen it. You've seen denominations, whole denominations go south just simply by turning away from the book. And Christ stands outside and knocks and calls. And He says, if anyone hears My voice. Well, who hears the voice of Christ? Jesus said in John 10, My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they will never perish. They will never more come under condemnation. If anyone will hear me, how are they going to hear apart from the preaching? How are they going to hear apart from the call to repentance, apart from the call to faith? How are they going to hear apart from opening up the book? The very thing that the lukewarm congregation throws out is the book. And it's only going to hear by those who are bold and courageous, who stand up and speak the truth. That's what love does. Love speaks the truth. Love has concern for other people. Love has concern for the glory of God and the good of his neighbor. Love speaks the truth. Only the truth can heal. And so Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door is open through the preaching of the gospel. The door is open through church discipline. The door is open through a right administration of the sacraments. The door is open in these means by the church of Jesus Christ. Our doors are wide open. Christ dwells among us. Christ is the number one individual that worships with us on the Lord's Day. He's why we worship on the Lord's Day. He's what this is all about, beloved. And His promise is that He gathers together with us spiritually every Lord's Day. Why? Because His Word is proclaimed. Because the sacraments are rightly administered. Because church discipline is exercised in the chastening of sin. Don't buy into the well of the world. Don't drink from the well of the world, which tells you this is unloving. This is the most loving thing to do because it's the command of love incarnate, Jesus Christ. Are you hearing Him? He promises to come and dine with us, to eat with us. During these times, the ancient world, that was the highlight of the day. You'd gather together as family and friends, and you would sup with one another. You'd dine with one another. You would relax at a meal. You'd have conversation. Our culture has long lost that. The days of the family sitting down as a family and talk, oh, we're too busy. We're too busy to think about the thing that's probably the most important thing that God has established besides the marriage relationship is the family on earth. And we're too busy. We're too busy making a profit. We're too busy gathering together more and more material things that we're going to leave for somebody else. We're too busy running around. We're too busy going here and going there to be concerned about family gatherings and sitting down and dining. But this is what the Lord promises to us as His people. He dines with us. It has allusion also to the Lord's Supper. We partake of the meal of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cast all of our cares upon Him. We cry out to Him. We worship Him. We honor Him. We trust in Him. We confess our faith in Him. What a promise of the Lord Jesus. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Christ has overcome, and we are overcomers in Him. And your overcoming, beloved, is seen by your continual repentance from your sins. You are seen to be one who is an overcomer by your perseverance in the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. That's it. It's perseverance in this life. Not perfection in our actions. It's not practical perfection. It's that one consistent long walk with the Lord in the same direction. Confessing, repenting, looking unto Jesus. If you're not doing that, you're not going to overcome. You're not going to show yourself as an overcomer. You're going to show yourself as a church member, but not one who was born of the Spirit of God. And beloved, there is a difference. There are those that are members of the church who are not born of the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, you will always have the tares mixed in with the wheat. The sheep and the goat will continue to mingle together until the end time. If that's you this morning, will you know that your hope, your confidence, your assurance is not the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're trusting in all of the earthly things that you can do, your church membership, You're trusting in your confirmation, your confession, you're trusting in all those other things other than Jesus Christ. I tell you, I beg, I plead with you. Cry out to the Lord. Because that's not salvation. Salvation is Jesus Christ. He is salvation. Look to Him and be saved. That's the only way you can overcome. And that's what an overcomer is. Nikiao, come, we get Nike, the Nike shoes, the champions, the overcomers. And we're overcomers in Jesus Christ. And we will sit down with Him and we will rule with Him over all things in eternity. Now, I'm going to close with this last verse. He who has an ear, let him hear. This Greek term there with for an ear, akouo men, doesn't mean simply to hear with the outward ears. This is speaking of a spiritual hearing. That the word of the gospel reaches down into your soul. And how do you know that the word of the gospel reaches down into your soul? Because the Spirit makes effective, substantial changes in your life. Your mind begins to change. You begin to think on things that are holy and right and good and just and praiseworthy. You start to take worship of the Lord serious. You start to take your life with the Lord as a serious matter. That you desire to honor Him, to serve Him, to be a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him. That you see, as Paul says, that whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. That becomes utmost a priority in your life. Do you have an ear to hear? Do you hear what the Spirit says? The Spirit says through the Word. This is the Word inspired by the Spirit of God. He speaks through this Word. Are you hearing Him, beloved? Jesus said, "My sheep hear." And when the sheep hear, they follow Christ. That means they turn away from their way and they keep on looking unto Jesus, following Him. Are you hearing what the Spirit says? What is your daily life like? What does your daily spiritual diet consist of? Are you one who is in the Word? Are you cultivating the Word in your life? Are you mining out the Word? Are you meditating upon the Word? Are you growing in the knowledge of the Word? Do you take time every single day of your life to feed on the Word of Jesus Christ? In a real sense, are you supping with Him? Are you dining with Him in His Word? Because you won't hear what the Spirit says to the church apart from the Word. This is a very problem that was going on in Laodicea. You couldn't hear what the Spirit says to the church because they have thrown out the Word of God. Are you hearing, beloved? Are you obeying what the Spirit says to the church? That's the promise that Christ comes and He dines with us. And as overcomers, we have the promise that we will sit with Him in the kingdom, dining with Him, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those from the north and the south and the east and the west who have been brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ, that throng of the redeemed, that we might sit with the Lord Jesus Christ and dine with Him eternally. And so the Lord says, repent. Be zealous. Turn in repentance and submit to Him. And that's where the blessing is found. Amen. Shall we?